This is 12 of 13 on the subject of the atonement by Pastor Frank Phillips. Feel free to copy and share.
Turn with me this evening to the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. There we're going to read Paul's wonderful, wonderful statement in regard to the subject that we're beginning to deal with specifically tonight. Galatians 6, and we're going to read verse 14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And I suppose that no one has ever probed to the depths of the meaning of this single verse of Scripture. Paul had learned by this time that if there was any glorying of any kind, it must be from one source, and one source only. He had also learned that the cross is a symbol of death. It's a matter of the person himself being crucified unto the world, and the world unto him. A symbol of death in every way. And as we approach the subject now of the atonement, I trust that we will do so with alert, keen minds, realizing that as we study this subject, we're studying a subject that the devil is going to try and make you the sleepiest you've ever been. It's a fact. There's no subject that he hates to have be presented more than this subject of the atonement. Why?
He breaks his power.
This is right. This is the very kernel. This is the heart. This is the powerhouse of the gospel. This is the one center point of the gospel that we must understand if we're going to receive salvation. If we're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he means and all that he actually represents, it's got to be at the cross. There's no other place. And if he can make us sleepy, just dozy enough so that we miss the point, he's gained the point. He's won the battle. So, brethren and sisters, if you feel a little bit sleepy anytime, stand up. And if you see your husband get sleepy, tell him to stand up, or your wife. Because this is vitally important. I'm not just making words, it may sound like it, but this is, I feel in dead earnest about this. I can remember the time in my own experience when I used to hear subjects on this subject and hear sermons on this subject, and I can remember of getting sleepy and dozy myself. But really, when the Word of God began to come alive, and I began to realize what it was all about, there's nothing that thrills me so much. I started reading a book today, and for the first third of the book, I had a difficult time, just a difficult time. But when I got into the section that deals specifically with the atonement and its relationship to me, I just came alive. And this really is... I can't express to you enough as to the importance of this subject. It is the subject, dear friends, that we are going to study throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, and we still won't understand it. Nobody has ever yet probed to the depths of it, and no one ever will, because in this one subject is hidden the wisdom of the mystery of godliness. Now, if you can understand that, then you have understood all. And that's impossible. And so don't underestimate the value of this subject or the importance of this subject, because it is the subject And it is not divorced from, but very, very closely related to the subject of righteousness by faith. In fact, they are so intertwined with each other that it is impossible to separate them. You simply can't separate them at all. I've referred to this little book many times before, written by Elder Meade McGuire, His Cross and Mine. We're going to use this as sort of a little textbook. Anyone else have one of these little books, Mrs.? Oh, the courses have one. You have one too? Do you have one? When you come from night to night, I'd suggest that you bring it along, because I wish we could use it as a textbook. If I had any way of publishing it, I would certainly publish it. I've said many times that if I could buy another one, I'd give $20 for it. This little book is of inestimable value. His Cross and Mine by Meade McGuire. It's, of course, many, many years out of print. Elder Meade McGuire was one of the saints when I was a boy. He died a saint. As far as I'm concerned, he was a child of God, a real, real man of God. I well remember Elder Meade McGuire coming on the campgrounds, just pure white hair, and this man beginning to speak, and he spoke with such power, and his subject was always either righteousness by faith or the atonement. These were the subjects he always dealt with, and every time he approached the subject, he approached it differently. But it was fresh, driving, and I sometimes used to go to him and talk with him after he'd speak, and I was amazed at the directness of his speech, because he never was one to mince words at all. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And yet he spoke in kindness. He was very often misunderstood because of his directness of speech, because he made no apology and no compromises. He simply spoke the truth. And as he wrote this book, I think he probably reached the epitome of his literary skills. I want to read to you the first three paragraphs that he introduces this book, and they're taken from a book written by that godly man, Andrew Murray. You recognize the name. And the book was Abiding in Christ. The world has produced some very marvelous men who have written on the subject of the atonement. And I have a number of books in my library written by men who have written on this subject. Unfortunately, Seventh-day Adventists have not written as many books on this subject as we should have. But maybe there were and have been reasons for this, and so we dare not do any criticizing in the line at all, but only appreciate the fact that God has raised up men at various times who have written very deeply. I'd like to read this first, and I'd like to have us discuss just a little bit the first three paragraphs as we introduce the subject. He starts by saying, all the grace which Jesus, the saving one, gives is given only in the path of fellowship with Jesus, the crucified one. Remember the word grace again, and interpret it in the light that we've been studying. Grace meaning character. And all the character that Christ actually, the saving one, gives is given only in the path of fellowship with Jesus, the crucified one. Christ came and took my place I must put myself in his place. Now, this may sound a bit strange theologically to you, but keep in mind, I must put myself in his place and abide there. I must put myself in his place and abide there. And there is but one place where both he and I can meet. There's but one place that is both his and mine, and that's at the cross. This is the only place. Now notice, it is his in virtue of his free choice. Mine by reason of the curse of sin. Keep those two thoughts in mind. His by what?
Free choice.
Mine by sin. He came there to seek me. There alone I can find him. Here we have the very focal point. If we had a lot of time in our class, we'd have a blackboard here and we'd draw the whole thing out. But he came seeking me, and there is the only place that I can find him. When he found me there, it was a place of cursing. This he experienced, for cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He made it a place of blessing. This I experienced, for Christ hath delivered us from the curse, being made a curse for us. We'll get into this just a little bit later and amplify some of this. When Christ comes in my place, he remains what he was. Now, do you get the point? When he comes in my place, takes my place, he remains what he was, the beloved of the Father. But in the fellowship with me, he shares my curse and dies my death, still remaining what he was, you see. Now, when I stand in his place, which is still always mine, now this is a little hard to follow. When I stand in his place, which is still always mine, I am still what I was by nature. The accursed one who deserves to die. But as united to him, I share his blessing and receive his life. When he came to be one with me, he could not avoid the cross. Now, how did he take the cross? By choice. And when he came to be one with me, he could not avoid the cross. No way. Utterly impossible. For the curse always points to the cross as its end, as the fruit. And when I seek to be one with him, I cannot avoid the cross either. If I'm going to find Christ, if I'm going to find him, I cannot avoid the cross any more than he could avoid the cross. Can you see then why the cross is the common meeting ground? There's no other place, you see. No other place where both God and man were forced to meet. This is the only place. For nowhere but on the cross are life and deliverance to be found. As inevitable as my curse pointed him to the cross as the only place where he could be fully united to me, his blessing points me to the cross too as the only place where I can be united to him. He took my cross for his own. I must take his cross for my own. I must be crucified with him. It is as I abide daily deeply in Jesus, the crucified one, that I shall taste the sweetness of his love, the power of his life, the completeness of his salvation. Now, I'm sure that there are There's just too much in this for, in these few paragraphs, three paragraphs here, for us to remember and discuss in total. But there are some aspects of this that I'd like to just review here. First of all, there's but one place. There's only one place where actually I can find Jesus and where Jesus can meet with me and take my sin, you see. There is no other place. Now, anyone who tries to circumvent, to avoid, to go around, to in any way escape the cross simply is not going to find Christ. You simply can't do it. Christ must be found at the cross and at the cross only. Now, if I am going to be found of him, on the other hand, he must find me there at the cross. He must take me to the cross if he is going to take my sin. There is no other place at all. Now, the thought that when Christ came to the cross, he remained what he was. He came to this world, accepted humanity, was born into this world as a human being, and took the place of the first Adam, and still remained what he was, the beloved of the Father. But still, at the same time, he had set aside what? His divinity. But he still remained what he was, the beloved of the Father. He still remained the divine God of heaven. And this is a mysterious blend of divinity and humanity that actually we cannot fully understand, but simply accept it because it is so. Now then, when you take the other side of the coin, and when actually I stand in his place, did this mean anything to you? In other words, the thought that I must put myself in his place and abide there. Now, in what sense do I put myself in his place? Yeah.
I am then beloved of the Father also.
Yes, this makes me beloved of the Father. Total dependence, this is right. You see, the sense in which I put myself in his place is the fact that Christ took the cross, what?
By choice.
And it's in this sense that I put myself in his place. I am not putting myself in his place in any sense of his glory, in any sense of his person, but rather in his total willingness to do voluntarily what he did. You see, I have to take the cross because I am a sinner. And if I do not accept Christ, I still have to take the cross, you see. And what is the cross? It's the curse. And the curse is what?
Death.
That's death. And if I suffer death as the penalty of my sin, if I do, there's no hope for me. I'm just lost, that's all. So that I have to take whether or not, you say. If I do not decide to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I still have to suffer the penalty of death. But Jesus Christ, you say, voluntarily took the cross, so in this sense, I put myself in his place, and then it says I have to abide there. What does this mean? What is it?
Continue.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and I think it's verse 31, he said, I die
Daily. What is this? Continuing to what?
Surrender.
To take the cross every day. In what sense? How do I do this? How do you do it? How do we do it? What? I mean, how do we make it practical? Now, I mean, how is this really practical to me? Yes, Chuck.
He chose death, so we must choose life.
Yes. This is true.
When I jump up against my old natural self, is that what you mean?
Yes. Actually, you see, the whole thing is that if the cross is the symbol of death, and Jesus is taking my deserved death, and then I must put myself in his place, then I must actually continue to voluntarily, you see, do what he did voluntarily. And that is, I must continue to voluntarily die. Every time the old devil comes and tries to bring back the old nature that actually Christ died to deliver me from. He came and took my penalty. He took my sentence voluntarily. He accepted that and he set me free. Now that must be reiterated. It must be renewed every solitary time the old man that died is resurrected. How often is that? Is daily enough? You see, the old man is that portion of the inner being that the old devil comes along and he pushes up and he resurrects it in spite of the fact that we think he's crucified. And he is crucified. But here, he says, when I stand in his place, which is still always mine, what is this place that's always mine? The place of dying. Every solitary moment of dying. I don't know whether it strikes you, but you know, it doesn't make any difference. And I talk with lots and lots of people with lots and lots of problems. But it doesn't really matter what the problem is, the answer is always the same. Isn't it? Have you any other answer? Death is the answer, it's always the answer. The cross is the answer. I am crucified with Christ, and that's always the answer. And you can psychologically analyze and you can just simply work this thing down to cause and you can discover who was the originator of the problem that seems to be plaguing you so very, very much. But when you come to the answer of the thing, what's the answer? The answer is always the same, and it isn't an answer that you can point and say, well, your husband needs to, have this problem solved. Or your wife needs to have the problem. It's always, I am crucified, and this is the only answer. That's why I am still what I was, when I stand in his place, which is still always mine, I am still what I was by nature, the accursed one. You see. By nature, I need to recognize that my natural nature is what? Sin. Sin. It is constantly ever before me. The natural nature of my life is sinful. Therefore, I must recognize this. And as I recognize this, I then rejoice that I actually am able to share with him in the blessing that he himself deserves and I do not. Now the last thought, maybe there's some other thoughts here. in this that you'd like to think of, but the very thought that when Christ voluntarily set upon to redeem man, when he set out to redeem man, the cross of Calvary was known, well known to him. He knew that this cross was the inevitable result. It was the goal, it was the aim, it was the net result of the choice, the free choice. It was not something that was unanticipated. He knew exactly what it was. And the curse that actually he took upon himself only ends in one place, and that's the cross. Now, he could not avoid it. And he made no effort to avoid it. It's always interesting to me to realize that for 3.5 years, Jesus lived on this earth as the divine Son of God. After he took up the work that God gave him to do, and the very first of his work was performed where? Right in Jerusalem, you see, right in Judea. But it was just no time at all before he had to flee from Judea. And for 3.5 years, he did his work outside of his own homeland, only coming in on the feast days. Otherwise, he worked away in Samaria, where most of his work was done, up in Galilee, where he did a lot of his work, but not in Judea. But when it came time for that set appointed time, when the fullness of time was come, Jesus steadfastly made his way where? To the cross, right to Jerusalem. And 1 week before he was crucified, he went right into the very hub of the area where he knew his life would be taken by the devil, if that was possible. Well, he could not avoid the cross. And the thought that when I seek to be one with him, I cannot avoid the cross either. Now, what does this mean to you? What does it mean to you? I cannot avoid the cross either.
There's no other way to be reconciled to God?
There's no other way to be reconciled to God. None. None. Are there two different crosses that we're speaking of here? The cross that actually the sinner comes to, is this representing two different crosses or one? What is your thought on this? How does this strike you? When actually it's a matter of me not being able to avoid the cross, what is the cross? Obviously, it's that point of reconciliation with God. But the whole point of this is that this cross that I cannot avoid is also the same cross that actually we take upon ourselves when actually we fit into the picture described when I stand in his place, which is still always mine. Where is that place? That's at the cross too, you say. Isn't it? Isn't this right at the cross? Yes, his place, this is where he came to meet man. I come there. Now, actually, I come there for one of two purposes, but not for both. I either come there and the cross condemns me and becomes a curse to me, or I come there and stand in Christ's place willingly, you see, and then it becomes what?
myself.
A blessing, my salvation, you see. The sinner does not do both, but he actually must do one or the other. I am either condemned at the cross or I am justified at the cross. If I am justified, it is by my free choice of accepting Jesus Christ and what he has done for me voluntarily. Then I stand in his place voluntarily, moment by moment, as it were, day by day, accepting that which he has provided. Now, the cross of Jesus Christ is pictured in the New Testament 58 different times. How many of you have your Bibles tonight? Well, quite a number of you. I would like to have somebody look up Matthew 10:38. Mrs. Kime, all right. Matthew 16:24. Mickey? Mark 8:34. All right, Brother Cochran. And Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23, all right, Brother Bannock. And Luke 14:27. All right, Mrs. Berger. Now, it may surprise you, as we go through these texts, that these are the only five references in the Scriptures where Jesus is using or is depicted as speaking of the cross himself, where actually he used the term the cross. And of these five references, there is one thing in common, and I think that we need to notice it. Now, there of the rest of the 58 references, there are many of them that a lion's share of them are made by the Apostle Paul. And we're not going to specifically refer to a great number of these tonight, but one of these we read as our opening text. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, in the setting of this, can you get the picture of what we've been working with? Voluntarily, I have the privilege of coming to the cross by choice in the presence of Jesus Christ. And there is the reason Paul said, that's the only way I can glory, you see. In any other approach to the cross, it's going to be an accursed thing for me. You see what I mean? In this manner of coming to the cross, it is a voluntary thing, and it then is for the glory and honor and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew 10, verse 38, Mrs. Kime, I believe. All right. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, we're going to read these five, and then we'll find the common denominator among them. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. He called unto him the multitude with his disciples and said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9 and verse 23. All right, he said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's the common denominator of the whole five texts? What is it?
Follow.
What is it?
Accept the cross.
Deny himself.
His cross.
Whose cross?
Man's cross.
Yes.
I'm looking at it.
Well, this is true. But the interesting common denominator here, folks, and if you do as I do in my Bible, take a little red pencil or something and underline it. Jesus never spoke of man's cross, of the cross of Jesus Christ, in any other term than take up his cross, take up your cross, and follow me. It was always, now notice these references. He that doth not take up his cross and follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross in Mark. And take up his cross daily and follow him in Luke. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross in Luke 14. The common denominator of these five texts is Jesus saying, the cross is yours. Take it up. You see. Now, what we started out with in Andrew Murray's comment was the fact that there is a cross. That cross is the common meeting ground between God and man. It is both a cross that belongs to God and it belongs to man. God's by what? Choice. Man's by nature. And he takes it by choice only if actually he does follow the master and he takes up the cross, you see. He is destined, because actually, we turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And this, of course, we've gone over it other times, but that fifth chapter of the book of Romans is absolutely, it's indispensable to the subject of righteousness by faith and the atonement both. For the scripture says, but God commended, in the beginning with the eighth verse, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you say. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so the focal point here, the area where the transition is made, where life is imparted, is at what point? The cross. There's no other place. There just is no other way. It's got to be that we receive life from the cross, from the experience of the cross, not from the cross itself, from the experience of that which took place in and on the cross. Now, Paul refers to the cross of Jesus Christ many, many times, and other gospel writers refer to the cross of Jesus Christ. But Jesus always refers to the cross as your cross and mine, you say. Take up your cross and follow me. Now the point that we need to study is what actually is meant by Jesus saying, take up your cross. What really is he talking about? To many people, the cross is the daily trials of life. And you know, I've heard many, many times someone say, well, oh, my cross is heavy. I'm having a cross to bear. As though actually our daily trials, troubles of life, were actually the cross. Now, was this the cross of Christ? What was the cross of Christ? What was the real cross that he bore?
Sin.
Our sins? Was this the cross?
The cross he bore was showing to the universe
love of God.
Yes, yes, this is true out there. Separation from God. This was certainly a tremendous cross. This was a tremendous cross, and this was the cross that we see the blood oozing from his brow in Gethsemane. You say, there in Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "My God," you say, absolutely crying with on the dusty bed of the earth there, if it's possible in any way, "Oh God, let this cup pass from me." Why? Why was that such a horrible thing? Because our sins were so terrible?
Separation from God.
Separation from God.
Dying the second death.
Yes, this was separation from God, you say. Separation from God. What a terrible thing. Now, with this in mind, what was the real cross then?
That he must die to save man.
Well, was it the separation?
The separation?
The fact that he could have.
Yes.
Would it by any chance be that him denying his divinity?
This was all wrapped up in it, yes. There, do you have another thought? All right. This was all wrapped, the whole thing was, you see, again, it was a matter of Jesus being willing, you say. It was his being willing to do this on a voluntary basis, that which he knew would absolutely separate him completely when he actually took upon himself human nature, separate himself from God completely. He must take this step, voluntarily setting himself, his divinity apart. Well, there are certain phases of it that are for eternity. His relationship, as far as man is concerned, is an eternal experience. However, he lost nothing of his divinity by actually becoming man.
But he will always have human form.
Well, this again is something that we really don't understand. At least I don't understand. Just what is meant by this. But I do know that actually when Jesus Christ voluntarily, you say, took upon himself the responsibility of becoming man, being born into this world, he had to set aside this divinity and then actually live as a man totally dependent upon his Father, which was in heaven. And then he had to take man's place of the total separation in death. Now this was the cross, and we're told that it was Christ's greatest humiliation to keep his divinity shrouded. Now this is something that is just almost an impossibility for us to understand. But as Jesus walked his way through life, we must recognize that constantly he knew who he was, correct? He also knew that there was available to him what?
All power.
He said when Peter took the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus the high priest, he said, "Do you not know that if now I spoke a word, God would send 10,000 legions of angels?" All he needed was just to speak the word. He could at that moment have spoken worlds into existence. He had the power. But to absolutely possess that kind of power and never one time
use it.
Use it. Not even to bless humanity, you say. Not to help himself. Not to do anything while he was on earth. To have that available, you see, and not use it. This was an act of almost unimaginable degradation and humiliation. And an extremely difficult thing to do. Now then, when we take up our cross, and Jesus said, you must take up your cross, then what relationship does this bear to his cross? His cross was to set aside his divinity and keep it shrouded in humanity. Now our cross then is to do what? Set aside humanity and keep it shrouded in divinity, you say.
Isn't it amazing that we have trouble, I mean, really, that we don't want to get rid of that?
You see, he set aside that which was perfect, flawless, absolutely in no way had any reason to set it aside except for one.
Love.
What was that?
Love.
Love, you say. He had to prove to a universe that his character is love. And in order to do this, a universe filled with created beings and this world, the most stubborn of them all, you see, he had to do this. He had to go through this kind of an experience to prove that he was not telling them something that wasn't true. When he said, I love you, you see, and to prove that he loved, he had to set this all aside and still, you say, live an absolutely perfect life. Now then, he comes to you and to me and he says, you take up your cross. And so we come and we say, Lord, here are all my bad habits. You see, here's my everything that's evil and bad and so forth, and I set this aside, take up my cross, you see, my own cross, and then abide in that position. He had to abide all the time when he was on earth in the position of human, setting aside the divine. We have to set aside the human and accept the divine and let the divine live in us. Now, when Jesus set aside his divine nature, became human, then he did what he did by accepting what? He accepted the divine nature, you see. You see, his cross is identical in reality, exactly the same. In setting aside the divine nature, he said, the things that I do not of myself, but what? The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. So, as he set aside his divine nature, he then received divine nature in exactly the same way that we receive it. You see? Exactly the same way. He was human, he became human, and he lived for 33 years on this earth, accepting hour by hour, moment by moment, the same kind of power that is available to you and to me. Now, can you see the similarity between his cross and your cross? Can you see why he said, my cross is easy and my burden is light? Yes, Bonnie.
Is this the character of Christ? Is that the same thing?
This is not in the same sense. The cross of Christ is not in the same sense the actual character of Christ.
No, you said that we take on the shroud.
Yes, actually, divinity was shrouded in humanity, and now humanity must be shrouded in divinity. Yes, this is actually, as we reflect the image of Jesus' character, this actually enables us to reflect divinity and to cover humanity with divinity. And am I getting what you mean?
Yes.
Well, I think that there is a relationship here, all right. I am reticent personally to make too much of it, but I'm sure that there is a relationship here. It's probably better compared to Jacob's experience at Jabbok than it is to this. The co-crucifixion, and we have been using this term here many times, and the co-crucifixion experience is in the voluntary cross experience, you see. Jesus took the cross voluntarily. If I am going to be co-crucified with him and experience Galatians 2:20, as Paul expresses it, I am crucified with Christ, it must be a willing experience. It must be a voluntary thing with me as it was with him. If it is a voluntary thing, then it is a co-crucifixion. If it is not a voluntary thing, it is not. You see, the complete victory is gained here at the cross. This is where the victory is gained. It's gained right there at the cross. And we must recognize, just exactly as Andrew Murray says here, that when I stand in his place, which is still always mine, you see. And that is the place of surrender. As long as I stand in the place of surrender, the victory, praise God, the victory is always mine. Now the problem is believing it, you see. So that when the old devil brings back the old nature, you simply meet him and say, now listen, that's dead. And you're like the old Scottish preacher who had been in jail for 20 years, and they finally came and said, they're going to take your head off. They're going to kill you. He said, they can't kill me because I died long ago. And that's the whole truth. And that's what it is. That's the whole experience, you see. And this is exactly what we're talking about. Now, this is the real problem with not understanding what the cross is about and mistaking the cross for the trials of life. Because when we mistake the cross for the trials of life, then the cross ceases to ever have a flavor of victory. It always is a burden. And Jesus said, take your cross, you see. Take your cross and follow me. My cross is easy and my burden is light. And the victory, if we understand this victory principle, so many times we get the idea that Jesus climbed a tall mountain of woe and troubles and problems, and then he said, now I've left you an example. You see, I have done it, and he points to you and says, you can do it. You see, and he stands up there and encourages you to come up to the top of the mountain. Oh, he says, don't worry about those brambles and bushes. I crawled through them. You see, they stuck me and all of this sort of thing, but you can get through them because I did. No. This is the wrong theory entirely. Jesus said, I have come and I have gained the victory. You come right up here. Bypass the whole thing. Come right up here and you start right here from victory and not from the struggling of climbing up the mountainside. This is the kind of a God he is. He gives us the opportunity of starting where Adam started. Did Adam have any thorns and thistles to battle with? Did he? No. All of the struggles, you see, were actually after sin entered. Jesus takes you and me And in our experience of faith and trust, he puts us right back where Adam was, free from all of this, if you believe it. Now, that's something that you can't earn, and I can't earn. Can we? There's nothing you could do to earn this, nothing. But Jesus said, this is the gift that I'm giving you. There's only one requirement, and that's to take up the cross. And to take up the cross is to be willing. And to be willing is to exercise that little circle, you remember, that we started out with. And in the center of that circle, we had four words. The heart, the will, the mind, and the soul. There's that. And these synonymous terms, you see, in Bible terminology, to exercise the mind, exercise the will, and say, I choose God. I choose the way of the cross, you see. Voluntarily. Believe me, if you don't choose the cross voluntarily, you'll end there involuntarily. Correct? And if you end there involuntarily, you pay the price of which you deserve and I deserve, from which there is no resurrection and no life to follow. But if I voluntarily take the cross, then there is life, for that's the source of life. And if we take the cross, eternal life begins at that point. That's the importance of this. That's the vital center of this whole thing. Chuck, you had your hand up. You must call.
I was just going to say that we have a free will choice.
And the great choice that we all have to face is, am I going to live for Christ or for self? That's the whole thing. Am I going to live for Christ or for self? Well, we've just touched tonight on the subject. This is a vast subject. I trust that God has spoken to your hearts. I never speak on this subject at any time, but when I feel very, very close to the Lord, this is such a precious subject. And it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between victory and defeat. And I pray that tonight, as we have just touched on the subject, that you've caught a glimpse, just a little glimpse, of what is ahead of us as we study deeper and deeper and deeper into this marvelous theme. Shall we stand for our benediction? Our precious Heavenly Father, we just know that we cannot begin to comprehend the mystery of godliness, godlikeness, the mystery of the plan of salvation, the mystery that God Himself would come to this earth and become man, that actually He might reveal His character to an entire universe. Oh, the unfathomable love of a God of this kind. But we humbly bow before You this evening hour and ask, dear Lord, that You will open our eyes, that we might see where we have been blind, that we might comprehend wherein we have misunderstood or thought too lightly of the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we understand what Paul said when he said, I will not glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Oh, that central point by which man actually becomes a son of God, partakes of the divine nature, and at the same time where divinity partook of human nature, bore our sin, delivered us from the curse. Lord, may it be on our minds constantly, and in deep appreciation may we turn to you day by day, hour by hour, and realize that this is the Christian's abiding place, to remain there voluntarily at the cross, that we might find there the peace, the joy, the satisfaction of a new life in Christ. We pray it in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation provided by Justified Walk Ministries. We invite you to contact us for many of our other presentations by Frank Phillips and other speakers that will help you have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Pastor Frank Phillips also wrote a book titled His Robe or Mine. Many people are using this media for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com or email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com, or you can write to The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103. Please feel free to share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.